Well, good morning. You lost an hour of sleep last night. What's another hour for lunch? Amen? That's all good. I'm so glad to see you today in this great weather we're having. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. May the Lord inhabit our praises. We're going to sing today, I Stand Amazed in the Presence. Now, the chorus gets a little different. We sing that part, how marvelous, how wonderful. When we get to how wonderful, you're going to need to wait on it a little bit. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to need to wait on it a little bit, all right? You'll figure it out. Let's sing joyfully today. Stand together and let's sing together.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the
We are so glad that you joined us to worship this morning at First Baptist Pineville. It's been kind of an interesting morning around here, hasn't it, with our Fox TV crew here to film for a commercial for Easter. And wouldn't it be awesome to see a lot of people come because of that commercial and how we can welcome them in to the love of the Lord and to his house on Easter Sunday, and hopefully they'll come back. But we are glad that you're here. If you are a guest, we'd ask that you take out your blue communication card that's found in your worship guide. And at the end of the service, you'll have an opportunity to turn that in to meet our pastor in the back, and he has a gift for you, his book, The Privilege of Worship. And we are so privileged to worship this morning. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come in your house and be with your people to worship you through song and word, God. For the opportunity we have to be in Sunday school, to dig deeper into your word, to love on children and youth and adults of all ages, Lord God, I thank you that you have blessed us with a campus that we can do that in, God. I thank you for our teachers. I thank you for our worship team. I thank you for our pastor, how he leads us in your word and leads us to the cross week in and week out, God. Lord, I thank you and I love you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Remain standing and let's sing praises to the Lord at your name. It's just one of those songs that we lift high praise to the Lord today. You can't help but stand and sing together. And then we'll sing the doxology together. Let's sing and worship together.
At your name, the mountains shake and crumble. At your name, the oceans roar and tumble. At your name, angels will bow. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name.
be seated.
Church family, this week we are entering our week of prayer for North American missions and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. Can't get my words out this morning. And we want to make sure that we're praying this week in your worship guide. You have a prayer guide to pray, and then often also an offering envelope that you can bring back your offering this week or really any time for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. We want to be sure that we support the missionaries throughout North America. It's very important. We are moving quickly to become a post-Christian area of the world, and we want to make sure that the gospel is going forward. Would you turn your attention to the screens for just a moment to highlight the need of this offering?
Can you hear it? Can you hear the call? The call to all the nations here in our very own. The beating hearts of missionaries being sent all across North America. It's the sound of the waters parting with an outstretched arm of redemption. It's the sound of worlds colliding like galaxies in the universe. It's the sound of the recollection of forgotten souls. The sound of his kingdom being shaped from the dust. The sound of restoration amongst broken hearts. And the sound of a chorus between meager verses. It's in the reverberations of every tongue and every tribe, from sea to shining sea. Can you hear it? Here and now? The support received through the Annie Armstrong Easter offering is used to empower and equip missionaries in North America. Will you join together with us? Because there is much work to be done. Here and now.
Far and wide, but I know. You pray with me. Lord, watch over this church, Lord. Help us to remember to give sacrificially. Lord, help us to serve when and where we can. Lord, watch over us as we go about our week this week. Amen.
Thank you.
The formerly paralyzed man was excited. He'd been lying on his mat for 38 years, hoping to be healed, and finally, a man named Jesus came and asked, "Do you want to get well?" The man had initially responded with enthusiasm, but yet sarcasm. "How can I, man? I've no help to get into the pool when the water's stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else always gets in ahead of me." But still, Jesus commanded, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once, the man was healed. I imagine the man rejoiced as he picked up that mat and walked. I imagine him dancing and shouting and celebrating. I imagine everyone around him rejoiced too. The other people who needed healing probably even gained hope by his healing. It was hard not to celebrate when someone else is so happy, even if you want what they have. But it was the Sabbath. So while everyone else was bustling with excitement, the pompous, pious joy suckers were bristling with anger. Our text for today picks up with the standoff between Jesus and some unhappy Pharisees. I love these standoffs in Scripture. John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 is our text, and our question for today is, what is the Sabbath all about? Let's encounter these few verses together. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You see there in verse 16 that because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews were persecuting him. The pompous, pious joy suckers were the religious authorities. They were most likely a group of not Jews in general, but the religious elite, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, the best of the best, the law keepers par excellence, at least as far as anyone else knew. And one of the responsibilities of this group was to investigate new preachers and teachers who appeared on the scene. No doubt the Pharisees had marked Jesus upon his last visit to Jerusalem. You remember what happened on that occasion, don't you? That's when Jesus ransacked the place, out in the outer courts, shooing away all of the cattle and sheep, and then tossing over the money-changing tables of the money changers, causing coins to go everywhere, disrupting their whole sordid system. And so they began to persecute Jesus. The tense of that word persecute means they kept on doing it. What did that persecution entail? Well, they basically wanted to make Jesus' life miserable. Complicate things. Catch him in a something he did that was wrong, or something he said that wasn't quite right. And so they were always laying for him. And it all began with this issue of the Sabbath. What's that all about? Well, the origin of the Sabbath goes back to Genesis chapter 2, when God finished his work of creation and then he rested on the seventh day. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Generations later, when God guided Moses in setting up the nation of Israel, he instituted what is known as the Sabbath law. And the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments reads this way in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now what God meant for the Sabbath day to be was for it to be a gift to his people. On that day, he ceased from work, so he wanted them to cease from work, to worship him, to remember all that he had done, how he had provided for them, and how they needed to trust him. The Sabbath was a special gift from a good, good father who loved his children. In fact, the Sabbath was actually a distinctive of the Jewish people. Herschel Hobbes tells us that there were four things that were basic to Judaism: the law or scriptures, the temple, the traditions, and the Sabbath. Other religions had the first three. They had some kind of law. They had some kind of place of worship. They had some kind of traditions. But only Judaism had the Sabbath. And so that's why the Sabbath was such a big deal to the Jewish people, especially the religious leaders among them. It also is why the law came to be what it was. By the time of Jesus, the Sabbath law was much more than the fourth commandment, because sometime between our Old Testament and New Testament, in the time between those testaments, the Pharisees amplified the Sabbath law by adding 39 categories of unpermitted work along with a number of tedious restrictions. Some years ago, my oldest son, Zachary, got this book, U.S. Road Trip and Atlas. And Zach, come on up here. And as we were traveling one year on vacation, he started reading us some of the silly laws that some of the states have, and Zach's going to share some of those silly laws with you this morning. You're going to share those, all right?
Hello. Lovely weather. Okay, where do we start? In Florida, it's illegal to park a pickup truck in your own driveway or in front of your own house on the street. So don't go to Florida. Don't
especially if avoid. You have a pickup truck.
Don't avoid Florida when you have a pickup truck. in California, if you eat it in the city on the sidewalk in the city of Carmel in California, you're going to get you a ticket because it's illegal to do that.
To do what?
To eat ice cream on the sidewalk. So if you're hungry, don't eat ice cream.
What else you got?
Oh, these sticky tabs, they're so mischievous. Fire trucks can't exceed 25 miles an hour in New Britain, Connecticut, even if they're racing to a fire. So try not to set your house on fire, which you should probably don't do all the time. And in Cicero, Illinois, you can't hum on Sundays. So if you have a song in your head, just whistle. Don't hum. And I hate these sticky tabs. Mama, give me some sticky notes next time.
I had no idea how that would go, and it was funnier than I thought it would be. As great as those laws are, they have nothing on the laws that the Jews had about the Sabbath. What began as a laudable attempt to protect the Sabbath day actually became something of just jumping through legalistic hoops. For example, looking in a mirror was forbidden on the Sabbath. The rationale was, if you looked in the mirror and you saw a gray hair, you might be tempted to pull it out, and that's performing work. Also, anybody have false teeth? Don't raise your hand. You could not wear your false teeth on the Sabbath because if they fell out, it would be work to pick them up. They didn't have fixadents, so they couldn't forget it. The ridiculous laws also led to ridiculous debates. For example, if a man had a wooden leg, should he use it on a Sabbath? But mostly, if his house caught on fire on a Sabbath and he had to escape quickly, could he carry his wooden leg out of the house on the Sabbath, which was work, or should he just let it burn up? Or what about this? Can you eat an egg that was laid by a chicken on a Sabbath? Because the chicken had worked. You could spit on the Sabbath, but you better be careful where you spit. Because if you spit on the dirt and then you scuffed it with your sandal, you were cultivating the soil, and that was work. And by all means, ladies, don't fix your hair, because that's work. Yes, it is, they say. So just be ugly for God. As ridiculous as all this was the way of life. These pompous, pious joysuckers had these lists, and they were checking them twice, and those who measured up to the list were good, godly folks. And those who didn't, like all you women who fixed your hair this morning, no, you were not holy. Keepers of the list were the godly people, but the makers of the list were the most godly. They were the creme de la creme, the super holy, the Pharisees. And unfortunately, in trying to protect the Sabbath, the Pharisees had taken the Sabbath, which was God's gift to man, and had transformed it into a prison house of rules and regulations. And that's what legalism does. It sucks joy. When you're no longer serving God out of joy, you're no longer serving God. When you're no longer living for God out of joy, you're no longer living for God. That's why legalism is so dangerous. Serving God and living for God should fill us with joy, not beat us down. I mean, even God's work of bringing us under conviction of sin, which is not exactly pleasurable, is meant to bring us eventually to joy, because when you're convicted, you can repent, you can be forgiven, and you can be set free from sin. The whole point is to bring you to joy. Legalism is not meant to lift up, though. It is meant to beat you down. Legalistic lists have one purpose, and that is to make the makers of the list feel better about themselves. Because if you keep the focus on everyone else, you never have to look at yourself. If you keep everybody busy looking on the outside of things, you never have to look at the inside of things. You know, Jesus later got onto the Pharisees for this very thing. He called them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. They looked great on the outside, but they were spiritually dead on the inside. You can paint the outside of a house to where it looks wonderful, but if it's full of junk and rot and mold, you might as well burn it down. It's easy. It's so easy to become legalistic. In fact, the most vicious people in the body of Christ, in the church, are those who are legalistic and can find no joy in someone else coming to Christ unless they meet a certain list of requirements. And typically that's that you look a certain way, you act a certain way, and you like certain things. And that's always going to be the way the list maker looks, the way the list maker acts, and the kind of things the list maker likes. We create our own list. Create the legalism to go with it to make ourselves feel better. Legalism puts everyone in a straitjacket. And you can't worship the Lord in a straitjacket. The pompous, pious joy suckers certainly weren't doing much praising of the Lord. In fact, they were persecuting him right there in that moment. But Jesus wasn't caught off by their attack. In fact, he boldly responds in verses 17 and 18, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." My Father is at work to this very day, and I too am working. If the Pharisees were not mad at Jesus with that statement, Jesus sealed his death warrant. Because their problem with him is stated in verse 18. Not only was Jesus working on the Sabbath and causing someone else to work on the Sabbath, but also he was claiming himself to be like God. Because he was calling God his personal Father. That was blasphemy. The Pharisees would have declared double death on you. So let's look at these two allegations. First allegation. Jesus was working on the Sabbath. I mean, we're innocent till proven guilty here in America, so why is he doing this? Jesus' answer to the Pharisees was that God was working on the Sabbath because he was always working, and so he was just doing what his Father was doing. Jesus cleverly raises an important question to the Pharisees. Does God keep his own law? More so, does God keep his own law like you would expect him to keep his own law? And Jesus' answer is simple. No. While God rested from his creative work on the seventh day, he didn't stop everything. He didn't stop working, because if he had, creation would have flown back into a chaos. God the Father can't stop working because his care of his creation never stops. The sun always shines. The rivers always flow. The processes of birth and death go on, whether it's the Sabbath day or not. And all of that happens at the word of God. Furthermore, God's work of judgment and mercy and forgiveness and salvation and compassion and love and all of that still go on the Sabbath. And aren't you glad that they do? This whole business of God working or not on the Sabbath actually was a debate that floated around the rabbis. In fact, the New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce says that about the time John was writing this gospel, which was several decades after Jesus had this actual conversation, some of the rabbis were discussing, and they came up with an ingenious argument that said, well, God didn't work on the Sabbath because God never carried a load outside the limits of his dwelling, which are the heavens and the earth. And that he never lifted anything heavier that exceeded his own stature, because he is God and above and beyond all things. And so they just kind of skirted around the issue and made up some kind of explanation. They would have that debate, but Jesus here is not debating. He was simply stating the fact. Guys, my Father doesn't stop working on the Sabbath, and neither do I. Jesus justifies his action on the ground that he is but following his Father's example. So was Jesus working on the Sabbath? Yep. But was he breaking the Sabbath law? No. Not as God intended it. Never in his ministry did Jesus violate the fourth commandment. However, he had no patience with man-made legalistic restrictions about it. That's allegation number one. Allegation number two, Jesus was equating himself with God. Now, this was an even bigger deal to the Pharisees, because this wasn't just breaking the law, this was blasphemy. You could be stoned for breaking the Sabbath, you would be killed double death for blasphemy. No one in those days referred to God as their personal Father. God was referred to as Father, but it was a very distant, not a personal relationship. But Jesus, in the way he said this to them, they knew that he was talking about his personal heavenly Father. So Jesus makes a straightforward declaration. So was Jesus equating himself with God? Well, yeah. That's the whole theme of John's gospel. Remember the purpose of John's gospel found in John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's the whole point of John's gospel. So in some ways the Pharisees were right. Jesus had done exactly what they said. But it was their legalistic rules, not God's rules, that Jesus had broken. Ironically, the Pharisees were actually the guilty ones. They judged Jesus, and they refused to rejoice or give praise at the healing of this man. And they even went so far as to plot Jesus' assassination. There is nothing good in any of that. The pompous, pious joy suckers had missed the point. Sabbath rest is a gift from God. It's a way of rejuvenation. It's a time of celebration. It's a time to set aside, to focus God, to celebrate His goodness and provision, to relish His presence and power, to realize what He's done in our lives. And the Sabbath was meant to be celebrated, not stiffly observed. So now an important question. The Sabbath is Saturday, so what in the world are we doing on Sunday? In the early church, Sunday became known as the Lord's Day. It has no intrinsic relationship to the Jewish Sabbath, but the seventh day was the Sabbath. The first day of the week, Sunday, was the Lord's Day. What's so big about Sunday? Well, I'm glad you asked. It was on Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. It was on Sunday that Jesus first ascended to heaven. It was on Sunday that Jesus first appeared to His disciples. It was on Sunday that He first broke bread with them after the resurrection. It was on Sunday that Jesus gave a fuller understanding of the Scriptures to His disciples. It was on Sunday that Jesus gave the Great Commission. It was on Sunday that the Holy Spirit descended on the church. And it was on Sunday, many years later, that Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos and gave him the unveiling of Himself in all His heavenly glory that became our book of Revelation. So yeah, Sunday's kind of a big deal to Christians. And because of the Lord's use of Sunday, He established it for the church rather than for Israel, and with quite different characteristics. James Montgomery Boyce explains it this way. He says, the Sabbath was a time of rest and inactivity. By contrast, the Christian Sunday is a day of joy, activity, expectation, the character of which is set by the events of the first Lord's Day on which Christ arose. The fact that Sunday was established and the Sabbath abolished is seen in the speed and totality with which Sunday replaced the Sabbath in the worship of the early church. For example, in the Old Testament, the word Sabbath is mentioned frequently. In Acts, by contrast, the word is found only 9 times, and not once is it said to be a day observed by Christians. Nowhere is it suggested that the church met on the Sabbath day or even regarded it really with any special affection or attention. So Sunday has moved as a new day of celebration for believers. Does that mean we don't need a Sabbath rest? No, we certainly need that. Does that mean we don't set aside time to worship and serve the Lord? No, we certainly do that. We don't naturally do that, so we need to set the time aside in order to do that. And now, because of the Lord's Day being Sunday, that's often the time for us to both celebrate God and rest in Him. Therefore, we don't observe the Sabbath. We celebrate the Lord's Day. We have much to celebrate. And hopefully we do that in a big way. Sunday should be a time of joy. It should be a time of victory. It should be a time where you think back, oh man, I remember when I was saved. Oh, I remember the times God has moved in my life. Oh, I get to celebrate what God has done this week in my life and anticipate what He's going to do in the week ahead. Certainly sometimes we come into worship on the Lord's Day and we are carrying burdens from life. But when we come into this place and we come to worship and to celebrate, we lay those burdens before the Lord and we leave them there. And then we get up and we rejoice. We rejoice because of what He's done. We walk away as the man who had been lying on his mat for 38 years. We get up and we walk away rejoicing, victorious, excited about the burden that Jesus has lifted on the Lord's Day. And we go out into the world and we celebrate. So what's the take home today? 2 things. 1, don't be legalistic. The last thing the church needs is more pompous, pious joy suckers. We don't have Pharisees in the Sanhedrin today, but we have plenty of people who've been drinking a lot of pickle juice. So don't be legalistic. And 2, celebrate God in worship. Celebrate God in worship. You need worship. You need the celebration and victory that Sunday brings. It is a gift from your good Father to you. Don't leave the gift sitting here week after week. Open it up and enjoy it. Open it up and receive it. Open it up and be blessed by it. What's the Sabbath all about? It's God's gift to you. Celebrate it. Rejoice in it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you this morning grateful for this time of worship. And Lord, we've battled all kinds of rain to get here this morning. And so the people in this room definitely count this a special time. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless them for it. God, we pray that we would celebrate what you've done in our lives. Lord, sometimes we get so much in a routine and caught up that we forget what you've done. Just in the quietness of these moments, Lord, remind us. Lord, for those of us who've walked with you for a long time, remind us of what you've done in our lives. And Lord, for those in this room who have yet to trust you as their Lord and Savior, they've never prayed to receive Jesus, they've never been baptized, Lord, right now, show them what could be theirs. And Holy Spirit, make it abundantly clear to them. Lord, we're so grateful that you're a good Father who loves us. We're grateful, God, that there is power in your name. And we give you praise. Work in our lives in this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.